Now, we only have a few more weeks in our study with David. And today, we're going to look at some hard things. So I hope that you're prepared to look deeply into your heart. You know, when you clean your house, there are two ways that you can clean your house. There is the way I clean the house, and there is the way that Shannon cleans the house. The way that I clean the house is to touch the surface, and the way that Shannon cleans the house is to get down in there where the dirt really is and get it out. So today, we're going to clean like Shannon does. So you need to be honest. We're talking about forgiveness and resentment, and we will be doing more than surface cleaning. So I hope, genuinely, that you will open your hearts up to this. We need to understand that most of us have points in our lives where we resemble a saint, and points in our lives where we resemble more closely a demon. We're kind of a mixture. We try to walk like Christ. We try to live the new life, but every single one of us have trouble with those old things that we cling to, that we have been told to put off. But probably, there is no arena in our experience where our humanity is evidenced more than in the realm of forgiveness. Forgiveness is so very, very hard. Someone once said that we would rather sit on a judgment seat than a mercy seat. He's probably right. I said we're going to do some real cleaning. And if we're going to do some real cleaning, then you're going to have to help. So on your sermon notes, on that, there's no space for this. You're just going to have to write it on there. What I want you to do is write down a list of people that you have not forgiven. Write down names of people that you have not forgiven. Doesn't have to be someone that hurt you in the last day or two. Could be a long time ago. Doesn't have to be someone that you know really well. Doesn't have to be somebody that's even still alive. Just make a list of people that you haven't forgiven. And you might be thinking in your defense, you know, Mike, I don't harbor bad feelings toward anybody. I could say that. Most of us could say that. But I'm wondering if there aren't some people in your experience that you have had a bad experience with, and if the word came to you that somehow difficult circumstances had befallen them, deep down in your heart, there wouldn't be something that said, well, they deserved it anyway. Today's message is called Something Less Than Forgiveness. Because that's what we're good at. We're good at surface forgiveness. We're good at forgiving people like I clean the house. We just touch the places that we're most apt to see and leave some dirt in the corners and the crevices. For just a moment, let me share with you some ways that I think that we forgive people that are less than complete. For example, there is conditional forgiveness. Yeah. You're going to have to write these down because those sermon notes were never put on the PowerPoint slides, and that's not my wife's fault. That's my own fault. Conditional forgiveness. Key word, if. Some key phrases with this are, yes, I will forgive you if you make things right. I will forgive you if you do something for me. I'll forgive you if you promise never to do that again. And what you're doing with that is surface forgiving. And what you are saying is, I'm entitled to decide when you are actually worthy of forgiveness. I get to decide that, you see. But there's another type of forgiveness. Write it down. Delayed forgiveness. The key word for that is later. And some key phrases. Yes, I'll forgive you, but I need some time. I'll forgive you, but you cannot expect me to get over this right away. I'll forgive you after I've had time to think some things through in my life. And what that really is astute blackmail. It's popular in relationships. It's very popular in marriage, actually. Let's be very honest. We blackmail our mates sometimes. Yes, you'll get my forgiveness in time when I'm done punishing you. Delayed forgiveness touches the surface, but it doesn't really get the dirt out of the corners and the crevices. But maybe the most popular is partial forgiveness. Partial forgiveness. And the word, the key word is but. Some key phrases. I'll forgive you, but it will never be the same. Maybe you've never said that, but you have forgiven some people like that. I mean, they've got your forgiveness, but you have no intention of it ever being the same with those people again. Or I'll forgive you, but stay out of my life. I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to forget it. Now, is that list I asked you to write getting any longer? Because mine did. It is heresy to think forgiveness is easy. A cross was raised to silence the lunacy that forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness, is easy. It's not easy. Not even if you're a man after God's own heart, like King David. And now we're coming to our story. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And I want to set the context because this is going back for us a little bit. But because of David's sin, remember, there was strife in his family, just as God, by the way, had prophesied that there would be. And his own son, Absalom, rebelled. And that split and divided the kingdom. There's civil war. And David is driven out of Jerusalem by his own son. And we saw last week how David's forces were eventually victorious over Absalom's forces. But there was great bloodshed as a result. David eventually came back. He returned to Jerusalem as king of the people. But we're backing up a little bit now to chapter 16. And the context here is David is leaving the city of Jerusalem for his life because of his own son, Absalom, who is chasing after him. So 2 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 5, we read these words. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Now, I want you to notice that every accusation Shimei made against David is false. David did not shed blood against the household of Saul. David protected the life of Saul. And God did not give the kingdom into the hands of Absalom. Absalom usurped power and took the kingdom. And this was not because David was a man of blood. It was because he was a man of lust. You see, Shimeis often don't know what in the world they're actually talking about. That's a hard lesson for me to learn. But I've had to learn that. I would say probably 50% of the criticism that has ever actually been leveled against me and my ministry have been by people who did not know the whole story, or they probably wouldn't have ever said anything to begin with. And what's really frustrating, it seems like when you're down because you've made some mistakes and you have tried to learn from it and you know your mistakes better than anybody else, well, then comes along a Shimei with a big mouth who doesn't know the whole story, and he spouts off things that just really aren't even true. And you know what the natural reaction is? The natural reaction is how Abishai responds. Look at verse 9. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." I don't know about you, but I felt like that before. I've wanted to lop a few heads off in Jesus' name. But look at what David says, verse 10. But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing that I'm receiving today." Those are powerful words. When you are criticized and maligned and attacked unfairly, and then to just look at things from simply a vertical perspective and turn all of it over to God and see God's hand in it and not try to strike back, that's tough. That is a kingly way to live. And I'm very impressed with David right here. But it gets even more impressive than this. Now, go to 2 Samuel 19. Turn over to 2 Samuel 19. And the context here is it's after the death of Absalom, where we saw last week, and the people of Israel now, they're looking up and they're saying, "Hey, we don't actually have a king. We used to have a king. He was a good king, but we chased him out of the city. So let's go and get David and bring him back and ask him to be our king." And so all of a sudden, here's all of these thousands of Israelites coming out to David. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, "David, deep down, we were with you the whole time. Come back and be our king." Well, do you know who else comes out to the Jordan to meet David? Shimei. And not only does he come to meet David, but he brings 1,000 Benjamites with him. And remember, Benjamin was the tribe of King Saul. These were the people that resented most David's rulership. And if you're thinking Shimei was just some old tramp that lived up on a hill and he threw rocks at the king, you've got the wrong picture. He was a very influential leader of the Benjamite tribe. You don't get 1,000 Benjamites to agree with you to take David back as king unless you have some significant influence. So pick up with me, chapter 19, the latter part of verse 18 says, "When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, 'May my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king.' Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, 'Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed.'" You see, Abishai only has one solution for every problem. He was a great soldier, but you would not want him as a next-door neighbor. He only knows how to handle conflict one way. But look at David's response, verse 22. David replied, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" So the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king promised him an oath. You know what's interesting about that? Those words, "You shall not die." Those are the exact same words the prophet Nathan said to David when David confessed his adultery with Bathsheba. And I don't think David ever forgot those words. In fact, I think that probably the way it should be is the people that are most conscious of their own need for forgiveness make the best forgivers. It's not always true, but it should be. Now, isn't this a good story? I've got some books up in my office about the life of David, and a lot of them read through this story, and they love to go on and on and on about forgiveness and the totality of forgiveness and the great heart of David and how we should just all turn things over to God like David did. And I agree with all of those things, and I was ready to preach that until I turned to the next scene. Open your Bible to 1 Kings 2 now. And to the best of my ability to interpret this, this is now about 10 years after this moment. David now is dying in his bed. And this is what he says, 1 Kings 2, beginning in the first verse. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Now that's good stuff. That is exactly what dad should be saying to their kids. Walk in the ways of the Lord, observe his commands. That's an excellent message from a dad to a son. Let's skip down to verse 8. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came out to meet me and at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword, but now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. That's not a misprint, people. According to the author of 1 Kings, those were the very last words of David before he died. And when I read that, I realized I'm going to have to rethink my sermon. You want to know how the whole story ends? Well, turn to chapter 2 of 1 Kings, beginning in verse 36. Then the king sent for Shimei and said to him, the king now is Solomon, David has died. So the king said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this, he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you on the day you leave to go anywhere else you can be sure you will die? At that time you said to me, what you say is good, I will obey. Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever. Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down and killed him. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. Maybe I shouldn't, but when I stories in the Bible, when they perplex me, I say so, and this story perplexes me. I'm trying to make sense of it. I'm trying to understand it. How did a story that starts out with such a beautiful beginning have such an ugly ending? Let me give you two possibilities. First, write this one down. Maybe David suspected that Shimei could be a threat to the throne. I'll repeat that. Maybe David suspected that Shimei could be a threat to the throne. Maybe he was thinking that his son Solomon is just brand new as a king and he doesn't know everything yet. And this man was a member of Saul's clan. He always opposed David's rule. So he's merely warning his son about this Shimei character. And that might be why Solomon said, "You stay here in Jerusalem. You never leave this city so I can keep my eye on you. That way, if you get up to any subversive activity, I'll know about it right away." And the statement ends, by the way, with that statement that Solomon's kingdom was now firmly established in his hands. That's what most scholars, by the way, will say about this story. And they defend David for his words. They defend Solomon for his actions. That they say, that's right. It was even righteous. But I don't feel compelled to make David have to be right 100% of the time. If anything has convinced me of that, it's just studying his life. He was human, just like you and me. And here's what I think, the second thing to write down. David had not completely forgiven Shimei. Because I notice his last words to his son were not, "Hey, beware of Shimei and what he may do to you." No, his words were, "Hey, remember that Shimei and what he did to me?" 10 years later, although Shimei had said, don't remember it. Put this out of your mind, King. David could not forget what that sucker did to him back on that day. He cursed him. He threw rocks at him. He did it in front of all of his own men. And he told his son, "Don't you dare consider him innocent for that. You're a wise man. You'll know what to do. Somehow you see to it that he dies in his own blood." You see, I think that the simplest and most honest explanation of this story is that the king took a grudge to the grave. I think he extended partial forgiveness. "I'll forgive, but don't you expect me to forget it." And he didn't. Now, before I sound too harsh and hard on David, I'm not sure anybody can truly forgive completely until they know and have been touched by the example of Jesus Christ. David lived under a law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's what people always said was the right thing to do. And then one day a carpenter shows up. And he said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you." And if that's not enough, he said, "Pray for those who mistreat you." I'll tell you, that is nonsense unless you have been to Calvary. I simply do not believe anybody has the motivation to totally forgive a person who has hurt them deeply unless they know Jesus and what he did on the cross. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom shares how she and her sister went through the horrible experience of being in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And upon being released after the war, after her sister had died, she accepted as part of her ministry going and touring Europe, preaching about God's forgiveness. She even did this back in Germany. She went to Munich on one of these trips, and she was preaching the message of forgiveness. And afterwards, she writes that she heard a number called out from the crowd. To everyone else, it was just insignificant. But as soon as she heard that number, she knew that number. It was the number that she had not heard in a long time. It was her prison number. She looked up to see who had said it, and she looked right into the face of one of the SS guards at Ravensbrück, and she knew his face immediately. She knew it well. The reason she knew his face so well was because he was the man that used to guard the shower. And on at least one occasion, that particular man had brutalized her and her sister. The man said, "Corey, since the war, I have become a Christian, and I have tried to find anybody I could in the camp and ask them to forgive me. You are the very first one I have found. Corey, will you forgive me?" And he held out his hand. She writes very candidly, "I shut my eyes and I wanted God to strike this devil dead right there on the spot. But he just kept his hand out. Corey, will you forgive me?" She writes, I tried, but I couldn't even raise my hand. One last time, he said, "Miss Boom, will you please forgive me?" And she said she prayed, "God, please help me." And suddenly a fresh vision of the cross of Jesus came to her mind. And in that moment, she could see Jesus hanging on the cross, uttering those words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So she raised her hand out and she said, "You're forgiven." The purpose of this sermon is not to make forgiveness sound easy. The purpose of this sermon is to say, for those of us who have knelt before the cross of Jesus, it's possible, difficult, but possible. I think Corey is right. If you try to forgive in your flesh, you are never going to get where the real dirt is. I think if we are going to forgive, we are going to have to spend a lot of time asking God to help us do it. So I want to close with a couple of thoughts. Here's the first. Write this one down. Ask God to help you be less sensitive to undeserved criticism. Let me say that again. Ask God to help you be less sensitive to undeserved criticism. Keep your heart tender, but let your skin be a little thicker. The story is told of General Robert E. Lee speaking kindly of one of his fellow officers. And one of his soldiers said, "General Lee, sir, you obviously don't realize that this man detests you and never misses an opportunity to verbally slander you." And Robert E. Lee said, "I do know that. But I was not asked for his opinion of me. I was asked for my opinion of him." That's difficult. But I want to have you know something. There is no escaping the shimeis. If you are human, then you are fallible. And you better expect a shimei or two every time you step out of town to start throwing their stones. Ask God to see how he can help you work on this area of your life. God can even help you grow when you receive undeserved criticism. The Lord Jesus can tell us something or two about that. Second, ask God to help you be more sensitive to unresolved conflict. Ask God to help you be more sensitive to unresolved conflict. And this is where I want your honesty. This is where I want you to look down into your heart, into those really hard to reach places. Ask God to show you the people that have only received a surface forgiveness from you. And then, if possible, you need to go to those people and you need to make it right with those people, or you're never going to know the joy of a clean conscience. Don't let them bury grudges when they bury you. Now, I don't want you to just acknowledge this sermon this morning. I want you to apply this sermon this morning, because our lists are waiting. So is God. Stand up. I want to pray over you. Father, every single one of us in this room need a fresh vision of the cross of Jesus so that we can do some deep down hard cleaning. Please grant us that vision, O Lord. Help this not to be just a message that we hear, but a message that we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.